Good morning, everyone. I'll add my welcome to Winston. If you have your Bible with you, be turning to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, I'm going to bring a message this morning that I've titled, The Hope Laid Up in Heaven. The Hope Laid Up in Heaven. That title is taken from verse 5 of Colossians 1. There Paul refers to that hope, and he puts it this way. He refers to the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. He's directing this to some people here at the church at Colossae. And the question I want to pose to you is, could that accurately be directed toward you? Let's all ask ourselves this morning, do you have this same hope that Paul is speaking of? Is this hope laid up for you? Well, it'll help us to see to whom Paul is speaking. And so let's just begin reading here in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, that's Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, that is, those who have faith in Christ, the faithful brethren, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which he hath to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Excuse me. We see here in verse 2 that Paul is speaking to the faithful brethren and the saints. You know, we often use that term. You hear in everyday language, we'll speak of someone who does a lot of good deeds. We'll say, well, isn't he a saint or isn't she a saint? I don't imagine that we necessarily think that they're without sin, but, you know, that's the connotation that carried with that kind of comment. And so, but we know here that this can't be what Paul is referring to when he calls them saints, for the scripture's clear. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Back in verse 10 of chapter 3, he said, there is none righteous, no, not one. So no, a saint is not someone who has never sinned. In fact, a saint in the scripture is a sinner, but it's a sinner that has been saved by the grace of God. You see, you notice Paul said there, grace and peace be unto you. There is no peace, see, before a holy God, between a holy God and a sinner. Why, there can be no peace except by grace. That is, it has to be merited by another. The sinner certainly has no merit before a holy God. So those two things are inseparable. There is only peace with God by grace. That is, it must be provided for the sinner and based on nothing that proceeds from that sinner. A saint is one then whom God does not impute or charge with his or her sins. It's a saint is one that's been sanctified. That is, they've been set apart. They've actually been constituted or accounted to be holy based solely on the impeccable perfection of their substitute, the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ being laid or accounted to them, imputed to them. Now, if you're among those for whom the Lord Jesus lived and died as a substitute, then you're an object of grace, and you too can consider yourselves to be a saint. But how do you know if you're among those for whom Jesus lived and died? And that's where I want to direct your attention this morning. We see in this, even in this verse 5 here, one distinguishing characteristic of the saint. Specifically, that they have a hope laid up for them in heaven. So today we're going to consider what is meant by that phrase. And may we each of us ask ourselves, is the hope that is referred to here, that belongs to all the saints of God, this hope that is laid up in heaven, is it my hope? Is it your hope? Because you see, if it's one and the same, then you too can have that same assurance that you're among the saints of God. Well, to examine it further, let's just consider for a moment what these words mean. Hope laid up in heaven. The word hope here is used three times in this first chapter of Colossians, and we're going to look at each of those, and that'll help us better understand what Paul is talking about. But to begin with, the word hope itself, the Greek word that's translated hope, actually means an expectation or a confidence. In other words, it's not how we often use the word. Someone may ask you a question, you may answer, "Well, I don't know. I hope so." Now, the hope, this word for hope here is one that is an expectation. It's a confidence that we hold or have. So, and this hope is something that's experienced in the sinner's heart and in his mind. You see, you hold a hope if you have an expectation or a confidence. And so we know that any who believe, as most of Christendom, most in churches all over our land today, believe that they're bound for heaven's glory. They profess to have a hope. They expect heaven. They expect salvation. They expect to be saved from their sins and the eternal misery that's a just desert for sin. And they possess a confidence that they're going to spend an eternity blessed in heaven's glory. But the Scripture is replete with just example after example of so many that possess a hope of sorts, but whose hope is sadly exposed to be a false hope. Just think about the epistles for a moment. They're written to religious people. How many times throughout the epistles do we see the admonition to not believe a false gospel or not trust in a counterfeit Christ, another Jesus, as the Scripture puts it? You see, it's written to religious folks. And so many multitudes have a hope for heaven, but it's a misplaced hope because it's based upon a false ground or a false premise. And so that's our challenge today. Let's see what our hope is based upon. Ultimately, I want to show you today that the validity of one's hope depends upon one whom, and secondly, and on what basis that hope is derived. Now, that phrase laid up there, a hope laid up in heaven, the phrase laid up simply means reserved. So we begin to get a little glimpse here, even in this first primary verse I'm pointing your attention to, verse 5, of one of the distinguishing characteristics of a well-founded hope or expectation. It's one laid up in heaven. You know, in English classes, you may have been taught, as I was, that to do a report, it's often advantageous to ask all those reporter questions like what, when, where, how, who, so forth. And today, we're likewise going to ask a few of these, those that apply to our subject at hand, as we examine this hope in Colossians 1. We're going to consider, first of all, where this hope is, which I've already touched upon. Secondly, in whom this hope is placed. Thirdly, how. How does this hope become an individual sinner's hope, your expectation, your confidence? And then lastly, what this hope is based upon. So first of all, where is this hope? If you would be turning with me to Matthew chapter 6. Keep your place there in Colossians. We'll be coming back to that. There in Colossians 1:5, as we saw, we see right off the bat that this hope, where is it? It's one that's laid up in heaven, we read. That is not on earth. Here in Matthew 6, Christ is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he directs our attention to consider those things that we treasure or value in our own minds and hearts. And I believe that should also direct us to consider where my and your hope or confidence lies. About midway through the chapter, there in verse 19, we read, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, traditionally, we consider these words of Christ to be contrasting our interest in temporal things, the things of this life, material things, our physical well-being and so forth, versus our interest in spiritual things, things pertaining to eternity. And that's an appropriate lesson, but I was led to this passage, as you might have guessed, because of the choice of the words here, lay not up for yourselves. We're talking about a hope that's laid up in heaven back in Colossians 1. And here's he's telling us, well, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now, let me just say for a moment, that laying up there is not something it's suggesting that you go and do. If you look at the literal Greek translation of verse 19 in Matthew 6, it's treasure not for yourselves, treasures in heaven. And in verse 20, but treasure for yourselves. So it's speaking about that which we value. And Christ here is speaking of, to use the King James translation, laying up, valuing treasures. That is, reserving things. As I said back in Colossians 1, that phrase laid up, that's what it means. It means to reserve. There's a treasure. There's a hope laid up, reserved in heaven. And Christ here is speaking of reserving something. I wanted us to look at that aspect of these words in Matthew 6. That is, we reserve or put in reserve those things that we value, and you reserve things in hopes of securing your future. For example, when you consider the temporal things of this world, we save our money or invest or in some way hope to plan for our retirement, our future financial security. But for eternal security, Christ is teaching here, we need something that is incorruptible, everlasting, not subject to change. So we see if the hope is based upon anything done by us as creatures, not being the creator, but a creature, by definition means we change. We were nothing and we became something as we were born into this world. We're mutable. Not only that, we're fallen in Adam. We're depraved sinners. And so if our hope's based upon something done in us or by us or through us as sinners in this life, on this earth, then our hope's not in something that's accomplished, reserved for us in heaven, laid up, already finished, as a done deal that is incorruptible, that's everlasting, see, that's sure and certain. So, sadly, many have a hope, an expectation, and a confidence that mirrors mine in years past, that it was based upon their faith. You see, they think the thing that will make the difference, and it may not be faith, it may be perseverance, but it's something that proceeds from them, the sinner. And so what they've treasured, what they've laid up, their security, is anything but sure and certain. It's the product of what the creature, the depraved, sinful creature, can deliver. And if we imagine something God does through us, you see, it's tainted by our sin. And if so, your hope, you may call it grace, but your hope would be based upon your works. That is, some delivered proceeds from you, the sinner. And it's not by grace. It's not salvation with Christ having met every requirement and condition. Christ, who sits where? Now at the right hand of the Father in heaven, ever making intercession for us. So dare we approach the throne of God's judgment, pleading the very best we sinners can offer. When Christ has already said in this same Sermon on the Mount, didn't he say, accept your righteousness? The best you can produce exceeds that of the best of the best, the scribes and the Pharisees, thought by most to be the most moral law-keeping folks who ever lived on this earth. Lest it exceeds that, he said, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he tells us in verse 48 of chapter 5 how far we must exceed it. He says, perfection's required. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In Acts 17, he tells us he's going to judge the world in that righteousness. Whose righteousness? By that man whom he's ordained. And he gives assurance to us that that alone got the job done. That is what merits life in that he raised him from the dead. You must possess a perfect righteousness that equals that of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this hope that Paul speaks of is one that resides in heaven, in one who has sat down. He's finished all that was necessary some 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary. Turn back now in Colossians and look over a few chapters to Colossians chapter 3. I want to consider some other verses that are pertinent to this. Colossians 3, we read in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead." You're dead to the rudiments of this world. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Consider in Hebrews 1:3, you don't have to turn there, but it was speaking of Christ there, and it says, Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, and speaking of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things, he's reigning and ruling, by the word of his power, when he had by himself, with no contribution from anyone else, purged our sins. By himself, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And here I think we get a proper sense that this hope that is said to be laid up in Colossians 1 is that phraseology suggests to us that it's a finished work. He sat down just as the book of Hebrews teaches us that God rested on at creation when he was pleased with all that he had done. It says that likewise Christ sat down and he rested. For you see, God was pleased with the satisfaction that Christ had made in his life and death. And it admonishes us that, and tells us that all believers, that's what we enter into. We enter into that very rest. You see, it's laid up. It's a victory that's already won. So where is this hope? It's laid up in heaven. Secondly, in whom is this hope placed? You're probably saying, well, I think you've already answered that, Randy. It's very hard. I'm asking these questions so we can put different emphasis on this hope that is laid up in heaven. But you really can't separate where and in whom and on what basis, because you can't separate the person of Christ from the work that Christ accomplished. And as these verses have already shown, this hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And him alone. And it is based upon a finished work. Christ, who resides where? At the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's the one in whom all the saints trust. Well, look back in Colossians 1. I had told you this word hope is mentioned 3 times. I want you to look with me the 3rd time there in verse 27 toward the end of the chapter. And let's just begin reading in verse 25. Paul writes, whereof, he's speaking of the gospel, and he says, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, from the Gentiles, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think many of you know that oftentimes, or at least we've heard in the past, verse 27 explained in such a way that it actually would direct listeners to look within for a hope laid up on earth. As they stress that verse with an inflection at the voice that says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, if your Bible's like mine, you won't have to look any further than the reference note there that tells you that word in, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is better translated among. And it fits with the context. He's saying, now among you Gentiles, you saints among the Gentiles, Christ among you, you saints, the hope of glory. If you have this hope laid up in heaven, your hope's in Christ and in Him alone. You also can know how misleading that kind of those thoughts would be if you consider the whole chapter. I wish we had time to read all of Colossians 1, but I'm not going to do that in its continuity today. I'm going to be bouncing around a little in it. I suggest you do that at home, and you'll get the same sense that we get here in verses 26 and 27 that Paul is continually talking about how the gospel is being brought now to the Gentiles, how it had been hidden from them, but now is revealed in or among them, the Gentile believers, is Christ, the hope of glory. Now look with me back at verses 21 and through 23. In verse 21, he writes, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you." Now, who's he presenting? These were alienated and enemies in their minds by wicked works. He presents them holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, there's that word, which ye've heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Here we see that the one in whom we're to place our trust has to be the one who's reconciled us. He's the Prince of Peace. And he did so for all those who continue in the faith and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You notice it doesn't say that he does this. If the wording there, if you continue in the faith, is not to convey to you that he'll reconcile you if you continue in the faith. It doesn't say if you'll believe. He's already professed to believe that Paul is writing to. And he's saying if you don't move away from the faith, but he's not even saying that if you persevere in the faith, then God will reconcile you on account of that. That's not the message. You see, he doesn't reconcile sinners based upon their continuance in the faith. That would deny grace. But rather, this passage is teaching us that if he keeps us, that is, if our hope is this hope that Paul is speaking of, if your faith is the gift of God, you see, and not of works, then God will keep you and you'll persevere. It's this one that's already laid up in glory. It's in Christ and in Him alone. And these are those who are reconciled by His blood. And we'll see that. We're going to look at another verse, I think, that has some bearing on that. So what we see is if your hope is placed in Christ and in what He accomplished in His body of flesh through death, then it's this hope. Now, is that your hope? You know, many of you may have heard, as I've heard at the death of friends or loved ones, this statement made often, and it's always disturbing to me. They'll say, well, at least he made his peace, or she made her peace with God. Do you make your peace with God? Or did Christ make peace through his blood? What can you do to be presented acceptable for the God? You actually need to be presented as holy, unreprovable, unblameable. You can't make your peace, you see, with God. Only Christ made peace through His blood. The one sure hope that's spoken of here, you see, is one which is incorruptible. And it finds us presented just as Paul wrote, as holy and unblameable and unreprovable. And that's how we must be found in the sight of a holy God. Is your faith or your perseverance so perfect? It's anything but perfect. That you dare plead it or anything else that proceeds from you, the sinner, to stand before this holy God when you need this impeccable perfection that Paul writes of here, which Christ alone could and did produce in His life and death on the cross. The question is, when we consider in whom do you trust, you know, most of Christendom would say, well, I trust in Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. The question is, do you really trust in Him and in Him alone? Is He the one in which all of your hope, all of your confidence and expectation of salvation lies? Well, you see, most imagine, as I once did, that Christ lived and died for all men without exception, that He did no more, really, in His life and death for those who perish in hell than He did for those who would inhabit heaven's glory. And so while I imagined that I was looking to Jesus Christ as my Savior, whatever makes the difference in your being blessed, in your idea that you will be saved from your sins and go to heaven, you see, whatever that is, that's where your hope is. And that's what you value. And if it isn't exclusively a hope in Christ and His finished work, then it's not this hope that's laid up in heaven, you see, because that speaks of a finished work of which God was completely satisfied. Look with me now in Colossians 1 at verses 12 and through 14, as we continue to look at in whom we're to place our hope. Paul continues in verse 12, as he has in the rest of chapter 1, he continues to talk about the reasons why he prays for them and gives thanks for them. And he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, that is, fit or qualified, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It's an inheritance. You can't earn that. You know, you got to be born into that. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, from ever having imagined, you see, that, and having placed our hope in something here on the earth, in that which we do or don't do, or that proceeds from us sinners. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, and He hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom, His Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, your sins are not forgiven if you'll just ask God to forgive them, or because you ask God to forgive you your sins. Your forgiveness of sins does not come at the cost of your repentance. It took the invaluable, infinitely valuable blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom we have redemption. How is it that we can look to Christ and Him alone? Well, He's the one in whom God's people, God's sheep, have redemption. They've been bought, and that is made manifest to them. Look now with me at verse 20. There, Paul had said in verse 19, he was speaking of Christ. He said, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." That last phrase, I tend to agree with those who think that he's referring there to those who lived before Christ, those who are already in heaven, whether they be them or they be us. You see, they're all justified by the one righteousness that Christ wrought out at the cross. Think of that. Think of how sure and certain this hope of the saints is. It's so sure and certain that these Old Testament saints were given faith, which the Scripture says is a gift of God. It's not of works. So therefore, it is a fruit and effect of what their promised Messiah would establish for them at the cross of Calvary. So much, so sure and certain that He refers to them here, I believe that's what it's referring to, as being in heaven, whether they be in heaven. Only God can do that, for this is God that declares the end from the beginning. Well, there in verse 20, we see it's in Him that we have deliverance. It's in Him, Jesus Christ, that we're reconciled, so that peace is made by the blood of Christ, blood of the cross, His blood, between a holy God and every sinner for whom Christ lived and died. So, where is this hope? This hope's laid up in heaven. In whom is this hope? This hope's in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Well, now I want us to consider how. How does this hope become an individual sinner's hope? Well, look again back in verse 5. We read, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, now to you Gentiles, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. You see, this hope is revealed by the gospel that comes your way. Think of that. How blessed are we to be in this place where the gospel is preached? Now the question is, has God's gospel, this gospel, become your gospel? Do you know the grace of God in truth? The gospel, see, which sets forth how all of a sinner's hope is to be placed in Christ and based upon what He alone accomplished for God's saints. As we saw there in verse 23, the hope was called what? The hope of the gospel. And that refers to this very gospel that they heard preached by Paul, who said he was made a minister of the gospel. And as we saw there in verses 26 and 27, it was referred to as the mystery which now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God makes known the riches of His glory in the revelation of Christ, the hope of glory. So how does it become the sinner's? Well, God tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:21 that it pleased God to reveal Himself by the preaching of the gospel. The gospel that sets forth our deliverance by the blood of Christ, as we just read in Colossians 1, verse 14, and in verse 22. So this hope, where is it? It's laid up in heaven. In whom? It's in Jesus Christ and Him alone. How does it become the sinner's? By the gospel. Preached, heard, and believed upon. Finally, what? What then is this hope based upon? Well, if it becomes ours by the gospel, heard and believed, then it must be, the basis of that hope must be something that's revealed in the gospel, by the truth of the gospel. As Romans 1 teaches us, Paul wrote, it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he tells us in verse 17 why it's so, that it's the power of God unto salvation. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. This righteousness is none other than the perfect satisfaction that Christ made before the bar of God's justice in His perfect obedience unto death. It's the merit of this very righteousness, you see, that must be made the sinner's by God's free imputation of it to him if He's going to present him. That's the only way a sinner, how can a sinner be holy and unreprovable and unblameable in God's sight, as we read there in verse 22? Now, here's the question. Who all will look to this righteousness being made theirs, imputed to them, as the sole basis upon which they might stand with a good hope and confident, with a warrant to expect with certain assurance the riches of His kingdom? Well, it's going to be all those for whom Christ was charged with the demerit of their sins, so to pay their debt to justice in full, redeeming them by shed blood and purchasing for them the very spiritual life and faith, see, that causes them to look not to their faith, not to something, what the work of the, even the work of the Holy Spirit that's done in them, but rather to look to Christ and His finished work of righteousness alone. You see, for it's on that basis that He is exalted and sits now at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. The government truly is upon His shoulder. You see, apart from righteousness imputed, we have no sure basis or certain basis to expect the Holy God to save us sinners. You see, absent that, we're like those that Paul wrote about in Romans 10, that he prayed that God would save them, his fellow Israelites, when he said not, they weren't submitted, they were ignorant of or not submitted to the righteousness of God in Christ, and so therefore by default they're going about to establish one of their own. They're laying up for themselves treasures upon earth, you see. And so is the case with all of us initially. And while in that state, what do? Our hope, our expectation, we might even call it a sure one, or we imagine that it is, but we only delude ourselves into a false sense of security. And that hope won't stand up not before a holy God. We got to have a perfect righteousness. Nothing else will do. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul describes what is laid up for him in terms of the substance of what this same hope that he mentions in Colossians 1, the one that's laid up in heaven, he speaks of it there in terms of what it's based upon when he writes, "There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And as the context reveals there, that is true of all the saints of God, as it talks about those who also will love his appearing. We see clearly then that this hope that is laid up is based upon Christ's righteousness. And by the imputation of the merit of it alone, God justifies his sheep. As that little verse in the front of your bulletin says, Romans 5:21, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. Whose righteousness? By Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, for our hope to be like that of the saints to whom Paul is writing here in Colossae, in other words, if it's going to be a good hope, if it's going to be one that will not find us disappointed in the end, then it's got to be a hope. It's got to be an expectation, a confidence that has a sure and certain foundation. It can't be just a, well, I hope so. And that confidence is unwarranted unless it's in Christ alone, based solely upon his finished work of righteousness being graciously imputed to us. Because you see, that's how a holy God justifies and reconciles ungodly sinners to himself. Well, in closing, I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Peter here is addressing the saints of God, and I think he sums up this same good hope that is laid up or reserved for God's saints. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." We're born. We're given life to have a lively hope. And where does that come from? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, to have this hope is a product of being given life so that you will embrace the very gospel wherein his righteousness is revealed. And that comes from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as, you see, he came up out of that grave, for he had satisfied the justice of God for all those he represented, for all the sheep that God had given him. You see, it's that same resurrection power that gives us spiritual life, by which we're born again. And it's on that basis alone. And look what we're raised to an inheritance, verse 4, something you can't earn, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. That's the treasure laid up in heaven, reserved, laid up in heaven for you. And look at verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Paul had put it that way, and he put it another way, hadn't he, in Colossians 1, when he said, if you continue steadfast in the faith. Well, we see what he means there is, if you're kept by the power of God through faith, it'll prove that your faith was genuinely God-given faith and not merely some intellectual head knowledge or mental agreement. Well, does this describe the hope that's laid up for you in heaven? It does for me. Where is your hope? Is it laid up in heaven? In whom is your hope placed? Is it in Christ Jesus and in him alone? And how did this hope become your hope? Was it through God's gospel wherein his righteousness is revealed? And what is your hope based upon? Is it based upon that very righteousness that's revealed in the gospel and that alone? The very satisfaction that Christ alone made to God's law and justice in his obedience unto death? Or as Paul described it there in 2 Timothy, is your crown a crown of perfect righteousness that's laid up for you? Well, my prayer is that all who hear this message, that you'll likewise discover by God's grace through belief of this very gospel, as you've heard today, that you too will have a sure and a certain hope. You'll find a hope, that your hope is laid up for you in heaven, Christ, the hope of glory.